As we begin this morning, this evening, as we always do, I'm going to ask you, if you will, to take out your Bibles and turn to the passages that we refer to, because the things that we talk about are simply too important for you to take my word for it. There are a lot of religious division. There's a lot of different opinions on the way things are seen and taught in religions today. And so I have no desire for you to follow the way I see things or the way that I think about things, but rather I want you to do things the way God wants you to do things. And the only way that you can know that the things that I am saying is from God is to see it for yourself. And then do not one thing more, one thing less, what God has authorized us to do. In 1939, the movie The Wizard of Oz was released. Can remember generally the plot of that movie? Dorothy was in Kansas and a tornado came and struck her family farm. And she woke up in a land called Oz. She had misadventures, if you will. She found these characters that took her along. And apparently the Wizard of Oz could get her home. Couldn't find out that the wizard was a fraud. But she was able to find, I think it was a good witch maybe, something like that. And the good witch basically at the end of the movie told her that the way that you get home is to close your eyes and tap your ruby red slippers 3 times on the heels and say, "There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home." Dorothy was absolutely right. There is no place like home. Home is where we feel safe. Home is where we have the most profound relationships, whether it is with our spouses, or whether it's with our parents, or whether it's with our children, or even as a larger family, with our brothers and sisters, with our cousins and aunts and uncles. All of that is within that family unit. Our most profound and significant relationships that help us get through life are found in the home. Home is where we feel secure, and home is where we feel most comfortable. Those are all feelings that we get when we have and live in an earthly, a thriving earthly home and family. And that is certainly true as it pertains to the physical family, but it also can apply to the spiritual family as well. And we can experience that similar kind of home feeling. Those same kind of characteristics of security and home and love and comfort in our spiritual family as well. And that is really the topic of our lesson. We are having a homecoming this weekend. And in order to have a homecoming, it couldn't be more appropriate than for us to look at the benefits of our spiritual home. We can't talk about home, though, without first talking that God is the creator of man, home, and family. Point number one, God is the creator of man, home, and family. We cannot talk about the family as a unit, as spiritual or physical, without understanding the origin of family. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The creation of man was not an accident. The creation of man was not because of millions of years of evolution. The formation of man came because God spoke it into existence. Turn with me, Will, to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 through 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 24. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And out of the ground, God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he should call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now the bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." It's interesting that as we see the development of, we see that Adam is created, and we see that at that point in time, Adam was alone. And so God paraded these animals through where he named them, I think for the purpose of seeing there is no other animal in creation that comes close to the magnificence that God has made us humans. And the conclusion was that of all those other animals, there was not a suitable mate for man. So God then took a rib from Adam and formed a woman, the perfect, suitable mate for Adam, and gave him Eve. That is the design of God. We must respect that design today. Regardless of what we see happening in the world, that is God's intention. That is God's design. And we must respect it. We must uphold it. We must defend it, because it is God's design. Look at now at Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female. He created them, and God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." When God made creation, he didn't just make the trees. He didn't just make the dirt. He didn't just make the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars. He didn't just make man. He didn't just make all the animals. He didn't just make the birds. He didn't just make the fish. We also have seen that not only did he make man, but he made the institution of the family. He thought it was important that Adam not be alone, so he made the perfect and suitable mate for him. The family is not an accident. The family is not something that just evolved over time so that we might survive. It was intended in the first week of creation for God to have man have a family. It's not an accident. And therefore, we need to understand it, that it's not an accident. It is an organized institution of God. But not only that, we find that as the rest of this lesson, we're going to be talking a lot about Jesus. We can find that Jesus concurs to that conclusion. Look with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. And he answered and said, now keep in mind the context of what's happening here. The Jews are asking, once again, they're trying to trick Jesus. And they're asking him about divorce. Is it okay for any man to have a divorce for any reason? And this, he thought it was important that we fit the entire context of marriage, the family, and the home into the conversation. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. This is something that Jesus has put his stamp of approval on. He doesn't just give his opinion about whether somebody should be able to get a divorce. He goes all the way back to the very first week of creation and says, this was what is intended by God from the very beginning. There is a war against the family in our world today. There's a war against the family and everything about the family. There are people out there that say that men can be with men and women can be with women. There are people out there that says that if you want to change sexes, you can do that. And they're getting to a point they're going to force us or try to force us to accept that. We need to stand with God, we need to stand with Jesus, and we need to stand for what the Bible says. God created the family. Man didn't do it. Man didn't think of it. Therefore, man can't change it. And we must better defend it. Secondly, we need to understand that Jesus offers us family in Him. Jesus offers family in Him. Look with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 through 50. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 through 50. While He yet talked to the people, behold, His mother and His brethren stood without or outside, desiring to speak with Him. Then one of them said unto Him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But He answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And He stretched forth His hand towards the disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of the Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. At first glance, if we're not careful, we could take this and say, boy, Jesus was really rude to His mother. Jesus was very disrespectful to His mother in that she gave birth to Him. If she showed up, He should have dropped everything and did whatever it is that that she asked, just like at the wedding feast at Cana. But notice, Jesus is looking at the bigger picture. And there's probably nobody on the earth at that time who better understood Jesus and His mission better than His mother. And so He was asked, the mother and his brothers and sisters show up and say, well, we want to talk to Him. And Jesus decides, very much like a parable, to take this physical example and teach a greater spiritual lesson. What is the lesson that Jesus wanted to teach? That ultimately the spiritual family is more significant than the earthly family. Jesus is trying, He wants and invites us all, every man on earth, He invites us to be a part of His family. We can become a part of the family of Jesus when we become His disciples. Isn't that an amazing concept, that I can be in somebody's family because I chose to? It's very interesting. I met a former member son here, the last name Hogan. I very apologize. I don't remember first names very easily after two or three times. And it's interesting that we were able to go back and ask about family and heritage and ancestry and so forth and so on. And there's always a connection when you find somebody with the same last name. But it's even greater than that, is that I can go and find somebody great in history. Wouldn't it be great to be able to find out that I am the relative, the great-grandson of Thomas Jefferson or George Washington or Abraham Lincoln? That would be great, but how much better could it be that I can be the brother to Jesus? Jesus wants that. Jesus invites that. John chapter 1 verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner, what extent that God has shown upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We often look at John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, but in some ways, this is even a greater passage. What manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that we can be his children. We can be his offspring. We can be part of the family. And part of that family means that we can be blessed with all the blessings that come with that. When we become the disciples of Jesus, we are added to the church or the family of God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as those are being saved. God adds us to his family when we become his disciples. When we are saved. When we are washed in the blood of Jesus. So what are the benefits of having Jesus as part of our family, or we become part of Jesus' family? A couple of points, a couple of examples. Number one, Jesus becomes our advocate. Jesus becomes our advocate. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 through 2. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. This word advocate is being used here is basically a legal term. He is a legal representation for us. And it says specifically that when we sin, we then have an advocate to go before us to the Father. Can you imagine a better advocate, a better lawyer than the person who died on the cross for my sins? He's going to go and make the arguments for me. He's going to go and advocate for me. Jesus is my advocate. But secondly, we find that when we become a part of the family, the benefit is the power of prayer. The power of prayer. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, if we do our homework in the Bible will tell us that there is none righteous, no, not one. So who's the righteous that he's talking about here? Those that are made righteous by the blood of Jesus. Those that have been added to the family. Those that have been saved. We then have the power of prayer as a benefit to being part of the family. And how great a benefit that is. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. What an amazing thing that now that I'm a part of the family, I have this avenue of prayer, this avenue of communication, that at any time, under any circumstances, I can stop and I can talk directly to the Father. There are some religions out there that says, well, you can't really do that. You've got to go through a priest or some other person. I don't have to. The Bible tells me I don't have to. The Bible tells me I have an avenue of prayer because I'm part of the family. And I can go directly to God, and Jesus is my advocate. What a beautiful blessing that is. But thirdly, the benefit to being in the family of God is that we have God's providence. We have God's providence. Divine providence means that God takes care of everything in this universe. With wisdom and love, God is directing all things according to His plan. This means that God is in control of everything, especially the protection of His family. For those of us that are parents, is there anything that we would not do to protect our child or grandchild? If you knew that your child or grandchild was in serious danger, would you not give your life? Jesus did. God so loved us so much that He gave His only Son to protect us. It's even greater than that. Because we are part of the family, and I've been bought with a price by the blood of Jesus, God has made an investment in me, in each of us that are part of the family, and God wants to protect that investment. God wants to protect that investment. We need to understand that God is always looking out and protecting us. Even sometimes when we don't feel like we are. We can't trust our feelings. We can't trust our feeling in those circumstances. I'm one of those people that if I have, this has happened to me several times with my wife, that she's supposed to call me and tell me she's on her way home or whatever the case may be, and an hour goes by, and in my mind, she's in the hospital somewhere, or she's in a car wreck, and nobody even knows she's there. My mind very quickly goes off the rails and starts thinking of every terrible, conceivable kind of bad thing that's happening. I don't have to think about that way, because God's in control. And God is protecting us. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 17. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I think one of the greatest demonstrations of God's providence in the Bible is that of Joseph. We know the story of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers because they were jealous of him. He sold him into slavery, went in and became a slave in Potiphar's house. He was recognized very quickly. This is a special guy, and became the head of the house for Potiphar. But then he ran into bad luck with Potiphar's evil wife. And she wanted to have sexual relations with him. And when he said no, she accused him of trying to push himself on her, and was thrown into jail for 3 years. Doesn't sound like God's protecting him. But that's only a human reaction. We find then that he finally gets out because of the dreams he's able to do, and was made the second in command of Egypt. We finally find in the story, as the story unfolds, that there's a famine in the land as Joseph predicted, and the family leaves Israel and comes to Egypt, where he's in charge, to look for food. Joseph recognizes them and decides that lots of things unfolded there, but ultimately brings them into Egypt to take care of his family. The father dies, and the brothers panic. Brothers panic. They're afraid that Joseph now has the perfect scenario to retaliate against them. And after the father dies, the brothers come to them begging him, please, please don't hurt us. Notice Joseph's reaction in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. For as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph didn't have a vengeful bone in his body. He was able to step back and say, I had to go through some pretty terrible things, but God meant it for good. I'm here. I'm here in Egypt, and I'm the most powerful man in Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh, because God wanted me here. What you did, you may have meant it for evil, but God wanted me here. And you, brothers, are here safe and protected from that famine that killed probably so many people. And you're there because of God's protection. And lastly, the benefits of being part of the family of Jesus is undefined blessings. Undefined blessings. Things that we can't specifically mention and so forth, but the Bible tells us many times about the blessings that is in Jesus. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates to the city. James chapter 1 verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What's the blessings? We're not really told. But I believe God means that I'm going to be blessed because of it. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And lastly, Psalms chapter 1 verses 1 through 2. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Blessed is the man. What are those blessings? I have no idea. But I'm certainly glad that they are there. I'm certainly glad that God is watching me. I'm certainly glad that God knows the number of hairs on my head. I am glad that God loves me enough to make me a part of his family because of the sacrifice that his son did for me. It's great to be part of the family. Point number three. The church offers a family relationship. The church offers a family relationship. Look with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. This, if we keep in context, we find the day of Pentecost, where the church kind of opens, if you will, by Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. And then we find that right after that 3,000 souls were saved. Look at the behavior of these people at the conclusion of that. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of breads and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions to good and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This passage is describing the family unit. Now keep in mind, this is not a family like Joseph and his 12 brothers. This is a spiritual family. This is the church. Those that are saved, probably from all across Israel. Many people may even come from other countries. We know the Ethiopian eunuch did. So there's probably people from around the world that came because of this feast. And now they're together and behaving like a family. Look at the behaviors of this family. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, verse 42. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to worship. They had all things in common. They were benevolent and helped those in need. They gathered daily. They ate together. And they praised God together. There may be some people that are outside the church that doesn't understand this. There may be people outside the church that may think, wow, that looks like a lot of work to me. I've got to go and do things every day. I've got to go and be with these people all the time. I've got to go and worship that much. I've got to do in all these things. I've got to be like this. I think it depends on your perspective. Are you focused on doing the minimum? We talked about that last Sunday morning. If you didn't hear that lesson, I think you need to go back because it's one of the most important lessons I've preached in a very long time. Are you just wanting to do the minimum? Or are you focused on maximum benefit? There's a difference. You will never get maximum benefit by doing the minimum. Are you focused on the minimum? If you're focused on the minimum, this may seem like a lot of work. If you're focused on maximum benefit, this doesn't sound too bad at all. Matter of fact, it sounds wonderful to have family of people. It's amazing to go and to go places that I've never been to and walk into the church building and be treated like a family that I've not seen forever. I've never seen them before, but I'm family. Look at the benefits that we have by the church family. Number one, the benefit of the principle of two is better than one. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift his fellow, but woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. I remember in science class, I was in high school, I saw a demonstration of this where you take a piece of string. And I think it was they took a rope and took one strand of the rope and they pulled it and to try to demonstrate how much tension, how much weight that it took to break that one string. And then they went and counted up the strings and so forth, how many made up that rope. And then they tested the rope and the rope was greater than all of the sums added up. You see, there's a benefit to working together that is greater than the sum of the wholes. There's benefit because two is better than one. But secondly, the benefit of having a church family is that we have help in the time of need. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Brethren, if any be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also thou be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There is a great principle that if I'm struggling, there are other people that will help me bear my burden. Not just Jesus, and He will, but there's other brothers and sisters in Christ that will do that for me. Very similar to the first point. The first point really is intended to show how do we work together to prevent struggles. But struggles are going to happen regardless. And when we do struggle, when there is a sickness in the family, when there is a death in the family, when I am sick, when I am struggling, when I'm spiritually weak, there are people there that want to help me. One of the things, though, that we in the church, I think, need to do a better job of. I knew of an elder that went in for surgery, and this was not a unique situation. He went into the surgery and nobody knew it. He didn't ask for the prayers of the church because he didn't want to bother anybody else. We cannot fulfill the law of Christ unless we know there is an issue. I think we owe it to our brothers and sisters in Christ to give them an opportunity to fulfill the law of Christ by letting them know I need help. You know what? It takes humility to be able to sometimes say, I need some help. Most of the time, the problem with this passage is not because other people aren't willing to help. It's because I'm not willing to ask. We need to do a better job of asking. We need to do a better job of letting people fulfill the law of Christ. Thirdly, filling the gaps where we lack. One of the great things I think about my marriage, and I think every good marriage, is that my wife is good at the things that I'm not so great at. And where she's not so great, I tend to be. Sometimes that's very frustrating because opposites attract. And sometimes that's very frustrating that my wife can be that way. Like, that just drives me crazy. But sometimes it's very beneficial that when I need help, my wife is perfect for the job. Church family is no different. Look with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 20. For as the body is one and hath many members, and for the all the members of the one body, being many, are one body also in Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is he therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it not therefore the body? If the whole body were an eye, were there not the hearing? And if the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. But if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. There's a lot of people may say, you know what, I can't preach like you do. Great. We only need one preacher. There's other people who may say, well, you know, I'm not a very good song leader, never will be a very good song leader. That's just wonderful. We have two very talented song leaders here. There's some people who say, well, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do that. One of the most powerful examples that I can remember in my Christian life was from Miss Woodring. Miss Woodring was a member of the E-Town Church of Christ. Miss Woodring, her family still attends there, by the way. Miss Woodring, I've used this story many times because I think it's so powerful. Miss Woodring, at the end of her years, would spend many times 3 or 4 days in the hospital. But if she got out on Saturday night, she would be at church on Sunday. If you had a birthday, if you had an anniversary, if something positive happened in your life, if you had a death, if you were sick, you got a card from Miss Woodring. At that stage of her life, she probably would think, I can't do much. But if you needed a card, Miss Woodring had it. The day that she died, she was in the hospital. Her family went home from the hospital and went to her home. And on the credenza inside the door were a stack of envelopes, addressed, stamped, and ready to go. The woman was on her deathbed, and she was still filling out cards because that was something she could do. There's a place for all of us in the body. The fourth benefit of being in the church family is a built-in cheerleading squad. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 through 25. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled with from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Provoking one another to good works. Let me tell you, there are days on Wednesdays, I get up at 3:00 in the morning to leave my house to drive to Louisville to go to work. I come by here on the way, and I tell you what, there are drives that I think it'd be nice if I could just go home and go to bed now. I've been up since 3:00. But there's not a single Wednesday night that I have left here that I thought, I wish I would have just gone on bed and not come. I get recharged by coming here. I get benefited. There is something about coming here and being provoked into good works. We're a team. We're cheerleaders for one another. And there's something really powerful about that. There are people out in this world that are craving this kind of family. And it's offered in Jesus Christ. And it's offered by each of us. Lastly, heaven offers a home forever. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let your heart not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. In many ways, this world is a cruel place. In many ways, I shake my head when I watch the news in the morning and cannot believe that this is the world I started off in. I thank God that this is not the world I have to end in. Because there's a place waiting for me in heaven. Jesus promised us that I'm going to go. I'm going to go back to the Father, and when I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. There's a place waiting for me in heaven. And what we need to better understand, this world is not my home. There's a song in the songbook. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I thank God that this world is not my home. There is a place that Jesus, my Savior, not just my Savior, my brother. Because when Jesus died on the cross, He made it possible for us to join the family. We're part of this family. And while we struggle on this earth with sickness, with difficulty, with financial troubles, with death and so forth, we have Jesus to help us. We can go to our Father in prayer. We have all those blessings that we really can't even really name. We have the providence of God. But not only do we have those blessings in Jesus, we have the power of the family on this earth who will bear one another's burdens, who will help one another, will be one another's cheerleaders. But in the end, when my life is done, there is another home waiting for me. And someday we will be reunited, not only with the people here in this auditorium, but all those that went before us. We get to see them again because Jesus has prepared a place for us. But it's only for the family. It's only for the family. Are you part of the family? If you're not, you need to be. The benefits are too great to pass up. Maybe you're in the audience this evening and not a part of the family. If that's the case, Jesus wants you to be a part of His family. He died for you to be in the family. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to make that good confession. You need to be baptized for the remission of sins, where we contact the blood of Jesus, where He washes away our sins, and then God adds us to the church, His family. Maybe you're here in the audience this evening and you're already part of the family. You kind of abandoned the family like the prodigal son. God, like the father in that story, is looking for you to come home. He stands on that front porch and He looks down that road, hoping you will come home. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our faults, God is just and faithful to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. If you have any need, please come home tonight. Come as we stand and sing.